part 5 this morning of preaching through Revelation chapter 15. There will be one additional next Lord's Day, but this is part 5, Revelation chapter 15. We'll read all 8 verses. Please hear now God's word. Then I saw another great and awesome sign in the heaven, for God's wrath was carried out in full through 7 messengers having the last 7 plagues. I saw, as a crystal sea mingled with fire, and the ones overcoming the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing on the crystal sea having God's harps, and they sing the song of Moses, the serpent of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and awesome your works, Kyrie, Almighty God, just and true your ways, King of the ages. Who shall not fear, Kyrie, and glorify your name alone, holy? All the nations shall come and bow before you, your righteous acts be manifest." After this I looked, and the holy place in the tabernacle of the testimony in the heaven was opened, and the 7 messengers, having the 7 plagues, came out of the holy place, clothed in pure white linen, and girded about the breasts with golden girdles. One of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 messengers 7 golden bowls, being full of the wrath of God, the one living into the ages of the ages. And the holy place was filled of smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and not one was enabled to enter into the holy place until the 7 plagues of the 7 messengers were finished. Ends now the reading of God's word. Thank you. Be seated. Kyrie, Lord of the heavens and the earth, Savior of the world. That's what the 144,000 called him as they harp the song of the Lamb. Not only is the final judgment great and awesome, but so are the mighty deeds of the Lamb of God. Righteous, true is he in his salvation of the elect remnant of Jacob and the peoples and tongues and tribes of all the Gentiles. The sign is indeed awesome because the Lamb of God is filling up the promise of God to Abraham that his seed would be myriads and myriads from all the nations. And he, the Lamb of God, the seed, is King of the ages and ruler of the nations. He will fulfill his purpose. Who is it that won't fear him? Who is it that won't glorify his holy name? All through the ages, he will have his way, and the Gentiles will submit to him, will glorify him, will acknowledge that he's King of kings, because his righteous acts are manifest. The fall of Israel will bring about the salvation of the whole world. Israel wouldn't repent, but the Gentiles will. There were 4 great rulers of all the earth who came before him, but never again will there be a worldwide ruler other than him, because his is the everlasting kingdom, as told to Daniel. He will move the various forces of the earth all through the ages to fulfill his purpose. He'll smash them for their rebellion, and he will bring them to repentance by the word of his power. God the Son, the Word of God, became Son of Man with a stated purpose. He said it, to seek and to save those who were lost of the house of Jacob. Those are the promise. For the Father had promised to save Israel. Jacob is Israel. For his faithfulness to the will of his Father, he was given all authority over all created existence and crowned King of kings and Lord of lords and Savior of the world. The harlot destroyed in the wrath of God and all creatures under the absolute power of Kurios, Lord. The nations and peoples and tribes and tongues of the earth are all beneficiaries of his shed blood and his resurrection out of death, because his further work of the salvation of the world is to the end of the glory of his Father. It all must reflect the glory of his Father. And even those remaining in Israel will be received back into the covenant. So the two essential elements of the mystery of God in the Song of the Lamb heard by John back in chapter 5 and here in 15 are, one, the judgment and destruction of the harlot nation after the salvation of the remnant of the 12 tribes. Secondly, as Savior of the world, the establishment of his kingdom over all the Gentile nations to the end that all of the creation glorifies his Father. Now, we've heard the witness to God against the harlot, the song of Moses, and we've heard the praise for the mighty deeds of the Lamb of God and Kyrie, Lord of heaven and earth. 144,000 witnesses having testified now before the judge of all creation, and the firmament now fiery red from the heat of his anger, the sign in the heaven, returns to verse 1. Because John is shown now in verses 5 through 8 and beyond into all of the next chapters of the Revelation, the very words of verse 1. For it says, "For God's wrath was carried out in full through seven messengers having the last seven plagues." Let's see first that the awesomeness of this great and awesome sign shown to John isn't over yet. All the rest of it is awesome as well. Secondly, all the rest of John's written account here to the churches has to do with two essential elements of this sign. The first of those elements being the devastating abrogation of the covenantal Jewish state, and the second being the covenantal inclusion of all the Gentile nations, both of these to the end of the glory of God in the salvation of the world. Thirdly, this is the great mystery of God from the beginning, from the creation, sealed to Daniel, opened by the Lamb of God, the only one worthy to do so. Fourthly, the tabernacle in the desert was not only a man-made earthly replica of Yahweh's tabernacle in heaven, but it was also an image of the coming tabernacle of Emmanuel, God with us. For in him, the whole earth would reflect the glory of Yahweh of hosts in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's why we need reminding often by way of the bread and the wine. Fifth, this sign to John continues to recall the man-made tabernacle in the desert. Why wouldn't it? It as an earthy reflection of the heavenly tabernacle of Yahweh, it was what the churches were familiar with. After all, they were the offspring of the tribes of Jacob in the desert of Sinai, and they could see the continuity from the beginning to the present as they received this letter. They would now see the true tabernacle that was foreshadowed by the one built in the desert. So, with what is shown to John and what he now writes to the churches, they can make the connection, you see, between the two and understand what's happening and understand what is about to happen from God's perspective, and the changes taking place are indeed mighty, and they are awesome. With regard to that, they can be brought to an even more enlightened understanding of the God with us, new heavens and new earth tabernacle in the person of the Son of God, Son of Man. For the new tabernacle will more perfectly reflect the glory of the Lord of hosts above his creation than any man-made tabernacle or temple ever could. For the earthy tabernacle was not only an image or a reflection of the heavenly tabernacle, but it was also a foreshadowing of the body, the person of the Anointed One himself, Jesus the Christ of God, because he is the express image of the Father, and he is the tabernacle of Holy Spirit. Those of us who are in him, that is, rebirthed into him, tabernacle in him. That's the verb form, to tabernacle. Now, although the text right here at verse 5 shows the holy place in the heavenly tabernacle opening for the judgment to come, which we'll get to probably next Lord's Day, I'm almost forced here now, theologically, to address the tabernacle which is foreshadowed by the old one. Hope you'll see why I'm driven to this right now in a little while, but the tabernacle in the desert was not only the image or reflection of the heavenly tabernacle, but it was the foreshadowing of the tabernacle to come. And that's what needs our attention right now. And of course, I'm speaking to our tabernacling in Christ Jesus the Lord. Once again, the one built in the desert, as well as reflecting God's heavenly tabernacle, also prophesied and foreshadowed the one to come in the Son of Man. There are actual changes in the tabernacle in the heaven that must be observed with the ascension of the Son of Man into the holy place in the heavenly tabernacle, and then entering the presence of the Ancient of Days through the crystal sea firmament. See, a man has done that. One of our own flesh has done that. Just as there are, therefore, changes for us to see in the heavenly tabernacle, there are also changes for us to see in the covenant. As with the resurrection and ascension of the Son of Man, there are changes in the tabernacle. The resurrection and ascension of the Son of Man has brought changes in the covenant. And as with the changes in the tabernacle brought by the Christ make it better, so the changes in the covenant brought by the Christ make it better. The covenant is better now that the Son of Man has entered one time into the presence of the Father and included people from all the nations of the world. And the tabernacle of God is better now that mankind has access, direct access, to the presence of Almighty God in the body of the Son of Man. You see, it's better than the one reflected by the tabernacle in the desert. John is shown, and so are the churches shown, the connections between the older covenant and the newer covenant, and also the connections between the older tabernacle, the one in the desert, and the God with us tabernacle, the body of the Christ, his person. In order for us to gain some perspective of this, from God's perspective, of course, we need to read some, having been written in advance of John's revelation. There's really not a clearer revelation before this of these things than the inspired letter that was written to the remnant of Israel in the nations, Hebrews. Hebrews was written for the very purpose of explaining these awesome events in the latter days, and for the purpose of showing the elect of the tribes of Jacob the filling up of the written word of God in the person of the Son of God, Son of Man. Churches would have received the letter to the Hebrews sometime before they received John's letter here, a couple of years anyway. So they would have delighted then in hearing what John saw in the heavenly tabernacle. They would have already learned from the Hebrews letter the connections that exist between the older covenant and the newer and better covenant. And they would have already learned the connections between the older man-made tabernacle and the fullness of that image in the body of the person, the Son of God. So, I want to read some from Hebrews for you, give us a better understanding of what we're hearing from all the way from verse 5 of our text to the end of the revelation. It's very important. It's the reason I had to stop and do this today. So let's read some from Hebrews. Hebrews is the tabernacle of the desert and its priesthood being filled up in the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I want you to listen first at the end of chapter 7. The writer is writing now, as you remember, to the elect of the 12 tribes of Jacob. They are Hebrews, Jewish people now scattered. They are churched in the nations. And as I said, it was written just a couple of years before John's revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a very complex theological treatise written to build up the confidence and assurance of those in our Lord's churches that were then under persecution and strengthen their faith, strengthening their understanding regarding what is about to happen to Israel and to Jerusalem and the temple, and regarding all that is new about the tabernacle and what is new about the covenant. Here it is. The Lord hath sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. The writer of the Hebrews quotes Yahweh here concerning his son. Then he writes, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds the priesthood permanently, for he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God in him. Those who draw near to God in him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like the former high priest, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. Well, the law, that's the law of the ceremonies now, not the moral law, the law of the ceremonies appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, that is the oath of Yahweh that we quoted above, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. So the writer here says that the priests in the tabernacle in the desert in Sinai continually made sacrifices for sin, but the one they foreshadowed need make sacrifice only one time. The covenant is therefore now better, for he is a permanent intercessor for sin. You see? Listen now to a portion of chapter 8. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right of the throne of the majesty in heaven, that is, above the firmament. A minister in the Holy of Holies, in the true tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. They, the priests in the replica tabernacle in the desert, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything, everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion or no need to look for a second one, to anticipate a second one. In finding fault with them, he says, this is a direct quote now from Jeremiah 31, in finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they didn't continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," that's Jeremiah, "after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write my laws on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they need not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and remember their sins no more." You see, once the one sacrifice was made, the house of Jacob was rebirthed into him, the second Adam, the second beginning of creation. That's a better covenant than the first one. As Yahweh prophesied through Jeremiah, he put his law word into their minds, wrote his law word on their hearts, that they would keep his commandments and hold his testimony. And he entered into the presence of the majesty with them in him, you see. And it's all better than it was because the tribes of Israel didn't keep his covenant before him. Now in chapter 9, the inspired writer follows that up with further explanation of this. Listen to it. "Now, even the first commandment had regulations for worship and an earthly holy place. For the first part, the first room of the tabernacle, was prepared in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, and it was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second part of the tabernacle called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. We've gone through this numbers of time, even drew it on the board, you remember? And it having the golden altar of incense right in the front, and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And the preparations having thus been made, the priests went regularly into the first section, performing all their ritual duties. But into the second part, only the high priest goes, and he but once annually, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of all the people. And by this, Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the Holy of Holies is not yet opened as long as that first section still stands. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink, and various washings, regulations for the body, listen, until the time of reformation is brought upon them. Then when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not by means of the blood of goats and bulls, but by means of his own blood, listen carefully, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer set apart for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called, very important verse, listen carefully. He is mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. So you see, there is a better covenant since the foreshadowed sacrifice has been made. There's a better tabernacle now since the Son of Man has entered one time into the presence of majesty. The altar of sacrifice and the first part of the tabernacle, holy place where the rituals were practiced, are done away with. Since the risen and ascended Lamb of God has passed through directly to the throne of the Lord of hosts above the Holy of Holies and its mercy seat and its cherubim. Therefore, he is high priest and mediator of a new covenant, newer but of the same kind, a better one, in order that those who are called may receive a promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Then the writer continues, for since the law, that is, the law of the sacrifices, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by those same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, it can never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, could no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and the writer to the Hebrews quotes Jesus here, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me." In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book," the Decalogue, five books of Moses. The writer continues, "When he said, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' those are offered according to the law of the sacrifices, then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' When he said that, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily at his sacrifice, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices over and over, which can never take away the sins of men. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right of majesty, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being set apart." Let me read that again for you. "By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being set apart. Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declared the Lord, 'I will put my law in their hearts, write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, therefore, brothers, by the new and living way that he in his flesh opened for us through the partition, and since we now have a great priest over the house of God, royal high priest, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider now how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see that day drawing near." So the writer, you see, alerts the churches here to the coming day of the Lord, when there is a full and final wrath of God poured out from the tabernacle in the heaven, as we see beginning with verse 5 of our text. That which the writer to the Hebrews scattered in the churches and all the nations wrote to the churches a couple of years before John's letter. This is exactly, you see, what John is seeing in the heavenly tabernacle. what he's writing to the churches. There's no longer room, an outer room in God's heavenly tabernacle. The high priest has already entered. The Holy of Holies has already ascended to the presence of the Lord of hosts, Almighty God. So the first room of the tabernacle in the desert is obsolete. No more altar of sacrifice. No more bronze laver. No more rituals. No more blood. The new covenant is a better one because the law of the sacrifices is now old. The law of the sacrifices is obsolete. The new covenant is a better covenant because it includes us, Gentiles, and all the nations. And all of his called ones are secured in his body. The high priest has now taken his place at the right of glory, and he did so in our flesh, you see. He is a man. And by ingrafting into his body, by rebirth, we tabernacle in the presence of the Lord of hosts in him. We have access through the partition in his body, see. He is our new tabernacle, and he makes continual intercession for us as our high priest. This new tabernacle in Christ is a better tabernacle than the one in the desert. And our tabernacle is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Wherever we are, there is our new tabernacle, the body of Christ, having direct access to the majesty on high above his tabernacle. And our tabernacle is with us. There is the new heavens in his tabernacle. There is a new earth and a new Jerusalem and a new tabernacle. There is the church of Jesus Christ congregating on the first day of the week, remembering all he's done and will do as we celebrate the table. These are all the things that we'll be seeing in coming weeks, beginning with the opening of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle as the old Israel passes from existence in the full and final wrath of God. We begin right there at verse 5 next worship. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.